Romans chapter 7, and we may read just now from verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. In chapter 6, you may recall that the apostle is teaching that the believer is dead to sin as a reigning principle in the heart. Where there is faith in Christ and there is justification by faith, then there will be a principle of holiness implanted in the soul, and the believer hates sin. And it's these two great matters that we have to keep in mind in thinking about this whole subject of how the Lord's people are delivered from sin, delivered from the curse of the law, delivered from indwelling sin, and given victory at last in the spiritual warfare. Paul is, in chapter 7, speaking from his own experience. And one's own experience, if we have experience of these things, is the best commentary on these profound and vital doctrines. If we have experience of being dead to sin through faith in Christ, as regards our state, if we have experience of warring against sin in our condition, in the condition of our souls, as the apostle did, then we will bless the Lord that the apostle was inspired to record his own experience. The Lord's people are thankful for this chapter, and they see something of themselves in it. And they are thankful that however eminently godly and holy the Apostle Paul was, that he nevertheless had a conflict in his own heart with sin. Now in the first part of the chapter, the first six verses, Paul is showing us there that the believer is not only dead to sin as a reigning principle, which he established in chapter 6, but he's also showing us that the believer is dead to the law. The law has no power to condemn, and nor does it have power to sanctify. The believer is married to Christ, and he is their husband spiritually, and they are divorced from the covenant of works, and they're divorced from their self-righteousness, and they're divorced from the penalty and curse of the law. But then he speaks from verse 7 down to verse 13 about how the law cannot sanctify. He had that experience when the Lord began to teach him. When he was an unregenerate sinner and there were strivings of the Holy Spirit taking place in his heart, he gives us a history, a biography of his own experience here. It's struggling with sin reviving in his soul and sin becoming exceeding sinful, taking advantage of the law of the commandment and delighting in breaking that commandment. And he sees that no unregenerate sinner can ever be holy through the works of the law, but the law brings a greater knowledge of sin. And then in verse 14, he speaks about the experience of the believer and how the believer cannot be sanctified through the works of the law. The law is good. The law is holy. The law is just. The law displays the glorious holiness of God. But even an eminently godly man like the Apostle Paul cannot attain to the holiness of the law because he finds another principle, another law in his heart, warring against holiness, warring against grace. And this produces what the Westminster Divines call an irreconcilable warfare. An irreconcilable warfare in the heart of the believer. And we would like to draw attention to that warfare tonight as the Lord would help us. Never a greater battle does the believer face than the war against sin. Now, there are three things in this warfare that we must briefly speak to. The first is to notice the greatness of the Christian's warfare. The Christian's great warfare against sin. In the second place, we will seek to notice, the first point is brought out very clearly in verse 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. That's the Christian's great warfare. And then in verse 24, you see, secondly, the humiliation that the Christian is brought to feel as they fight this warfare. The Christian fighting against sin is greatly humbled. And the Apostle Paul speaks for all the people of God when he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He was greatly humbled and abased in fighting against sin. And then in the third place, we would like to say a few words about the final victory of the believer fighting against sin. I thank God, verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The victory of a true believer over sin is certain and final, but it won't come until the end. Well, these three things, the Christian's great warfare against sin, first of all, secondly, the humiliation they are brought to feel in fighting against sin, and thirdly, the final victory of the believer in the war. Well, we have, first of all, a great warfare here mentioned in this passage and summarized there in verse 23. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You will maybe recall that we were speaking of Job last week and how Job, he was given a mirror, the mirror of a hypocrite, and he said that his image, it was not in that mirror, as it were. That's the picture of what Job was doing, and he handed it back, and he said, this mirror does not fit me, the image. Well, when Paul looks at himself, as it were, in the mirror of the law of God, and when the believer does so, they see themselves from different angles. And Paul speaks of himself in different ways here. And these different ways and these different views of oneself, as it were, in the mirror of the law, show the different parts of Christian experience. Sometimes Paul speaks of himself, as in verse 22, from the viewpoint of a man in whom grace is clearly the dominating principle. He's speaking as the renewed man. He's speaking of a man who's going to heaven, who's a man who delights in holiness. He can see that that has been wrought in him by grace. But then he, as it were, looks at himself from another angle. And he sees something else about himself that is not flattering at all. That is not in any way anything other than a most dreadful sight. Oh, wretched man that I am, he says of himself. Why does he say that? Because there's a warfare going on. When he looks at himself, including the former principle of sin, the remnants of the old, godless, corrupt, evil, dominating principle of sin, then he sees himself as engaged in a dreadful struggle with a mortal enemy. This warfare of the believer against sin is remarkable in its intensity. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these things are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He tells that to the Galatians. The things that he would do, the holy desires that he had, the holy strivings to be conformed to the law of God, to serve the Lord, these things seem to be attacked constantly, undermined, threatened, overwhelmed by a contrary principle working in his soul, working in his heart. That's what it means, the members. It's the whole totality of his being. Every aspect of his life, from the inner, from his soul, working out through his body, thought, word, and deed. No aspect of his life that's not tainted by this fearful struggle. It's a life and death struggle. Sin has been crucified in the believer. Sin has been put to death. But it's still dying. And as long as it is dying, it will struggle for the mastery. It will struggle for to be revived. It will struggle to, as it were, come down from the cross and resume its former dominion over the soul. And that's where the warfare arises, friend. There's a principle of holiness planted in the believer by grace. And there's a principle of evil warring against that. Now, if you look at chapter 8, they that are after the flesh there means the old, unrenewed, carnal, sinful principle, that law of the flesh. They that are after that, who live only according to that, mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The Lord's people want to be clear and free from the carnal mind. The carnal mind hasn't got entire dominion over them. But the remnants of it are struggling to bring the believer into captivity again to the law of sin, working out from the soul, in the body, in the life, everything. There's not one aspect of your being that is not subject to this warfare if you're one of the Lord's people. Now, in verse 13 of chapter 8. He says, "If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." That's emphasizing the life and death struggle. The issues are so great. The consequences of this warfare are so momentous. And we're speaking about a believer here, someone who is going to heaven, someone who has grace, someone who is in the covenant of grace. But if they give place to the old man, if they give place to the carnal mind, if they give place to the former lusts and their ignorance, if they give place to the power of sin, seeking to regain its mastery over the soul, then they will bring death into their hearts. They will bring death into their souls. They will bring death into their joy. They will bring death into communion with the Lord. They will lose that. They will lose their peace. They may endeavor through a multitude of duties to cover over all that. But if sin is indulged in the heart, and if sin breaks out in the life and in the lip, then the Lord's Holy Spirit is grieved away. And if sin is given, is fed, is indulged, is allowed to regain a great place in the believer's soul, there's no telling how far one of the Lord's people will go very quickly. Left to themselves in evil. Remember, the Saviour speaks very, very solemnly about the issues of the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, he says there about the heart of man, "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." I mean, these were of no concern. They're no concern, or very little concern, to the unrenewed person. But when the Lord's people find these things in the soul, oh, how it troubles them. And if they give place to them, how far they will go in sin, there's no telling it. The works of the flesh, he tells the Galatians, are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. These are the things that pertain to the old man. But if the new man will not fight against them, then the old man will gain the upper hand for a time, with dreadful consequences for the believer in fighting the good fight of faith. How far? We cannot tell. If you're left to yourself for a moment. And this struggle, dear friends, never ends as long as the Lord's people are left in this world. It got its death blow when they first believed in Christ. They were dead to sin, they were dead to the law, the moment they received Christ as their Saviour by a living faith. Sin received its death blow, dead unto sin. But sin will not die until they leave this world. It will not receive its final blow until we leave, till soul parts from body. "My sin," David says, "I ever see." And as we read back there in Genesis, when man's sin began to be very apparent, and when sin began to appear even in the very clearly among even those who profess to be godly, what do we read there? "The imaginations of the thought of his heart are only evil continually." There's no end, there's no discharge in this warfare. The moment you have a holy thought, there is self rising up. The moment you endeavour to engage in prayer, there is distraction and unbelief entering in. The moment you try to meditate upon a promise and take it home to yourself, there is mistrust. Can you say tonight, though you may have been professing godliness for many, many years, can you say that the carnal mind is less carnal than it was when you were a young believer? Can you say that sin is any less exceeding sinful now than it ever was? Can you say that your heart is less covetous when left to itself, when grace is not in exercise? Is it any less worldly? Is the carnal mind any less sinful, less mistrusting, less malicious, envying, filthy, unclean, proud, self-righteous? No. The carnal nature will never change, friend. As a godly woman once said, the carnal mind is like the Church of Rome. There's no reformation for it, only destruction. The old believer, having fought this good fight of faith for many a day, feels the need of being kept as much as ever. They feel their need of grace to fight against sin and to war against the law of sin in their members, in their body and in their soul and in everything pertaining to them. One of the divines was saying that you cannot reach the root of a weed, of a tear. The seed bed is so deep, you can't get at it from the surface. No matter how far you try to dig down into the roots, you can never eradicate the seed bed, the soil in which the tear is growing. The only way that it can be ultimately eradicated is by a continual cutting down of the first appearing of the weed or of the tear. And so it is in this warfare. Sin is so deep rooted, friend, in your heart and mind, you can't get at it at its very root and source. It's the first risings of sin that you find in your members. First risings of sin that you find in your mind appearing out of the concupiscence, out of the carnality, out of the base, loathsome principle that lies deep in your soul, the first risings of it, that is what the believer alone can attack, as it were, in the spiritual warfare. And you will find a sin that oppressed you in your younger days. You may feel that through circumstances, through age, providence, whatever it may be, that it is not as strong as it once was. But there will be another sin. There will be another predominant lust that will come up in its place. Someone who was exposed to certain temptations at a certain time. It will be something else that they will be exposed to later on in life. There's no discharge in this warfare. That's why the apostle says to young Timothy, I have fought the good fight of faith. And he says to him, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. There's no other way. It's a life or death struggle. If you're not in this warfare, friend, if you're an unbeliever, if you're an unregenerate person tonight, you cannot mortify sin. You've no resources to strike out against sin in your heart. Sin is still reigning. Sin is still the dominant, unopposed force in your soul. Conscience cannot defeat sin. Conscience is captive to sin. in an unregenerate sinner. Now let us look in the second place at the humiliation that this warfare brings the Christian to feel. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The word wretched here is based on the idea of someone who's been greatly tried, who's gone through a great trial, and they're weary, they're miserable, they're in a wretched and pitiable and fearful condition, a deplorable state. This is what the great apostle, no greater instrument in the hands of Christ in the New Testament church, a man of unblemished holiness and usefulness for many, many years in the Christian ministry and apostleship. And yet this is what he says of himself. O wretched man that I am. That's what a sight of sin will do in your own heart, dear friend. That's what it did for Paul. That's what it did for Job when he said, "Behold, I am vile." That's what it did for Abraham in approaching the Most High God, who am but dust and ashes. That's what it did for Peter, in view of his own unbelief, and in view of the holiness of Christ, when he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, I'm not worthy, I'm not fit to be in thy presence." And you get a view of just a little of the hatefulness of your iniquity. And this is what you will say of yourself, my dear friend. If you haven't got this language tonight, it's because you haven't seen what's in your heart according to the law of God. O wretched sinner that I am, sold under sin. My sin I ever see, everything defiled, everything vile, everything filthy, in the eyes of a holy God, and in the eyes of grace in the heart, in the eyes of the inward man that delights in the law of God, this is what he sees. This is what he sees in himself. Grace sees the corruption in some measure. Grace sees the depths of iniquity. Grace sees the abominable evil of the heart. And deplores itself. Now can you say that of yourself tonight, my dear friend? The more light on the word of God that you have got, and the more light that has shone into your heart, and into your life when you look back, sins now rising up perhaps before you that were committed many years ago. You never thought much of them at the time. You perhaps didn't even think they were sinful. But now they appear as great mountains of evil and iniquity, the mountains of Bether, separating you from the joy and the felt sense of the Lord's presence. You feel yourself to be filthy. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That's the language of God's people when they see what's in their own souls in a little. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That's what the Apostle Paul, who gave no indication of doubting his state or lacking assurance or being denied the comforts of the gospel in his own experience. But this is what he says when he looks into his own heart. He sees that principle of sin remaining there and hindering him and warring against holiness in his heart. He sees that he in of himself has not the power to overcome it. The children of Israel did not do very well in their warring against the Amalekites. When there was no prayer going up. But when Moses' hands were held up, the war went with the Israelites. And that is what the apostle is saying here. It's not a cry of despair. He's not contradicting what he's just going to say in verse 25. But he's been brought to an end of himself. He's been brought to see that in himself he cannot. Conscience won't do it. Inherent grace, the remains of blessings he had previously, that will not do it. Living on past experiences of deliverance, that will not do it. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I need Christ to do it. No one else can. Ah, friend, are you crying out in despair of ever getting a victory over sin? Do you fear tonight that sin is actually the dominant principle in your soul? Well, the psalmist felt that too. Iniquities, I must confess, he said, prevail against me do, but as for our transgressions, then purge away shalt thou. However deep his sense of his own corruption was, it didn't keep him from despairing of obtaining mercy afresh and anew through the blood of Christ. It's a great question. What is reigning in our hearts? Is it sin unchallenged and unopposed? Or is it grace struggling against sin, overcome by sin, at times appearing as though there's no warfare against sin? But then grace rising up again, desiring to war, desiring to renew that faith in Christ, begins to war against sin again, looking to Christ for deliverance. Who shall deliver me? None but Christ. Samuel Rutherford said, it's not the want of victory that's a mark of a hypocrite. It's the want of fighting. A true believer does not have complete victory over sin, but a true believer endeavours to fight against it. May I read you something by that master, divine of spiritual experience, Dr. John Owen. He said, whatever hold sin may have got on our affections, whatever prevalency it may have in them, however it may entangle and defile them, if we endeavour sincerely the discovery of this evil, and thereon set ourselves constantly to the mortification of our corrupt affections, by all due means, there is not in their disorder any argument to prove the dominion of sin in us. This is a safe anchor for the soul in this storm. If it live in a sincere endeavour after the mortification of every discoverable corruption and disorder in the affections, it is secure from the dominion of sin. If there's an endeavour to war against it through faith in Christ, then sin is not reigning in the heart. And Owen goes on to say that three great means to overcome sin's attempts to regain its former dominion. The first is daily exercise of faith upon Christ crucified. The second is constant prayer. And the third, constant self-abasement. That's what Paul had, constant self-abasement. Oh, wretched man that I am. But then you notice finally in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Christ's people are assured of victory at last. And everything they experience, how dreadful the conflict is, how fearful the trials they undergo, the chastisements that come their way because of indulged sin, the sitting of Christ upon them as a refiner of silver, trying them as gold is tried, the fiery trial that they must go through in their sanctification, all these things, friend, they will never be brought to absolute despair, because victory, they may come very near it, but the victory is already given. And the victory will be fully applied at last. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 there at the end, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection hope. When the Lord's people, when their mortal bodies are raised incorruptible, and this vile body is made like unto Christ's glorious body, how it will be seen that their sanctification will be perfect at that day, body and soul forever. The soul is made perfect in holiness when they die. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. As Christ's finished work has laid the foundation for their perfect deliverance from sin. Perfectly justified by faith in that finished work, and yet to be perfectly sanctified because of the power of the grace that Christ has put in their hearts. What a wonderful prospect that is. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's thankful to the Lord that Christ is going to give him a final and perfect victory. And in the meantime, however long or short he may be spared, that Paul is going to serve the Lord by grace. Though he finds a warfare, though he finds a service to the law of sin rising up to oppose him at all times, it's not going to deflect him from his duty. It's not going to deflect him from enjoying the fruits of Christ's finished work and the work of the Spirit in the soul. And that's something the Lord's people can be thankful for. Christ will perfect that which concerneth you, child of grace. You can be thankful for that. And in spite of your failings, and in spite of that fearful principle of sin that you find in yourself, go on in strength of God the Lord, making mention of his righteousness alone, and he will give you the victory at last. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Be vigilant, be sober. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh. These are the ways in which that service and that obedience and that warfare is to be prosecuted. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But if you haven't got faith in Christ tonight, friend, and you're not in this warfare, then you need Christ to deliver you from sin as the reigning, ruling principle of your life. May the Lord give you wisdom to seek him while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. May the Lord bless his word to us. Mr. Ross, will you engage in prayer, please?